as we started last week, our theme, our title was, we didn't get it finished, as you know. Maybe some of you didn't know that, and you're here for the first time, so we will do a fairly comprehensive bit of recap. But we were looking at that the thought of when you have that sinking feeling, when you've got that sinking feeling, when you feel as if you're about to drown in the world of distress and despair, when you feel as if everything's about to swallow you up and smother you up, and you feel as if there's no way out. And so we're going to look at it again, try and get it finished this morning. And so I'm inviting you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, reading from verse 22 to verse 32. Tonight, our title is Let's Talk About Your Soul's Hygiene. Your Soul's Hygiene. And the text will be Isaiah 1 and verse 16 to 18, wash you, make you clean. So do think about coming along tonight. But Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to verse 32, and we'll read the scriptures again. And this is God's word, so let's give it the attention that it deserves. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side. And while he sent the multitudes away, And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, or violent, is another word probably in your Bible, he was afraid, terrified, harassed, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, amazingly enough, the wind ceased. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Just to get myself into the flow of thought and to bring you with me as well, remember what we said last time, that oftentimes, whether it's difficult times, good times, whether it's hard times or sad times, it always brings out either the best or the worst of us. Oftentimes, situations we face, or challenges we meet, or times whenever we're asked to do something significant or difficult, what's really in there will show itself. And I'm glad for this passage because it shows us a number of things, both about the Lord Jesus and about ourselves. But there's also times when God allows things to happen to teach us about ourselves, or to teach us about him as well. Things that he wants to challenge us about so that we will see what we're made of, see where we are, where we stand with him. And we discover from this passage that Jesus answers to neither nature nor man. He's Lord and he's got authority and he's got power over the very elements. He did not answer to nature. Nature answers to him. That's why we can ask for prayer on certain issues that are impossible. And because he's the Lord of the world, he's Lord over nature, and he's Lord over circumstances, we can trust him to hear and to answer those prayers. And then on the other side of the coin here, we see a man called Peter, who we all identify with. And we see him challenged. We see he rises to the challenge. He's like those who have seen the challenge and have answered the call and they've stepped out. But they've discovered that it takes them into greater difficulty and even more danger than they expected. And so I invited you to come with me and get into Peter's skin and to see exactly what it is that we can learn from him in this passage. So maybe it's taking a stand for the Lord at school or university. Maybe it's standing up to a bully. There are lots of bullies nowadays, perhaps at school, and they force you to do things, to get involved with things, young people, that you know you shouldn't, and you feel bullied into it. Maybe it's a young teenager, and you know that as you live in an immoral and adulterous world that has no cause, sees nothing wrong with premarital sex or the things that this world are involved in, that indulge themselves in the things that are obnoxious and that are disgraceful in the eyes of God. And you said, I'm not going to go that route. But you find then that whenever you've taken that vow, that made that promise, you've decided to go down that route, that you'll find that there's so many things comes against you, trying to pull you into their way of thinking, into their way of reacting, trying to cause you to compromise what you've promised. You said, I'm not going to do drugs. I'm not going to do pornography. I'm not going to go down this old way of godless living. I am going to at least begin to adhere what my parents and my forefathers taught me, what I've learned from my mother or father, my godly grandfather or grandmother. I'm going to listen and I'm going to learn and I'm going to look into God's word and I'm going to seek to live my life by it. Well, if that's what you've done, you're in for a real fight. You're in for a real fight. And so, very, very quickly, let's really get into this. We notice in verse 24, there was the peril that Peter faced. A real stinker of a storm blew up. We talked about the intensity of that storm. It was vexing, harassing. It was traumatic. It was distressing. It was contrary. It was against everything. It was against where they were seeking to get to. Everything was going against them. You thought once you had entered into doing what you felt the Lord was leading, what you were seeking to live by God's word, you thought, well, at least the wind will be on my back and I'll have no more bother and everything's going to be rosy and everything will be favorable and it'll be life that'll be easy because I'm obeying the Lord now. Well, I'm sure. I am absolutely certain that those of you who have taken that stand and believe, I could stand now and give a testimony and say, listen, Pastor, you want to see the places and the battles I've had to fight to hold on to that bit of ground, to hold on to that promise, to that vow. I guarantee there's many a testimony. Faced with temptation, faced with opposition, ridicule, condemnation, criticism, you'll face it with your peers. I tell you what, if you go with your peers, you're going with your peers to destruction. It's only the very strong fish that go against the tide. Any old fool can go with the world and its opinions. And there's a growing church today, and the why it's growing is because it's a church and a belief of convenience. Live as you are, go do as you like, because we're living in the day of grace, and in the day of grace we can do as we like because God is gracious and he's magnanimous and he doesn't look on us on our sin. Now, there's an element of truth to all of that. But it does not give us license to stand against what God teaches. I was talking to someone the other day. He says, I don't believe it anymore. I said, what do you not believe? Well, I don't believe that you can't have a wee bit of sex before marriage. I believe I'm talking to adults here, so I hope you're not offended by the way I'm talking today. I believe it's all right to go down and get a pint. I believe it's all right to live as I like. I don't believe. Well, I says, you know, your argument's not with me or Abbott's Cross. You know what your argument's with? Your argument's with God's word. And I says, listen, I'm as broad-minded and I'm as narrow-minded as God's word is. God's word is. If God's word says it's all right, it's all right. Any old fool can fly with the wind. They'll only be those. Here's what Daniel said. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Any wee bit of ground that you're trying to make for God, you make sure the devil will try to stop you. Remember when Esther and I first said we're leaving our work. We were after working all the hours that God had sent to try and get ourselves a roof over our heads. We took out three mortgages, three loans, one mortgage and two other loans. Do you know what? At one stage in our lives, we were paying more interest than what I was earning. That doesn't make sense, does it? And so you did everything you could under the sun to try and keep your head up. I remember standing in Super Value, which was the big shopping centre in Monaghan, and we debated whether we would buy a packet of custard creams as a treat for the children for that week. So the next thing then, I'm sensing God's call at a missionary convention. I think that's why people stay away from missionary conventions. They're afraid of God calling them. That's true. Well, I tell you, God can find you no matter where you are. And if you are sensing the call of God on your life, don't you turn your back and serve paupers. And you serve the King of Kings. You'll always be rewarded. And then I changed job and things changed for us financially. And God put his call upon our lives. And it meant leaving the house. In fact, it meant selling the house because there was a mortgage. I think maybe if I had got better advice, I could have kept it and rented it out to someone and let them pay the rent. But never, or the mortgage. But that's, you learn your lessons. God is no man's debtor, by the way. And don't you dare feel sorry for us, because I don't feel sorry for us. I am so thankful that I have been in the places and been privileged to serve God and to see him intervene in times when it only could be supernatural intervention. So I left the job, was waiting on the application for Faith Mission Bible College, and I got a phone call one day. It was a Mr. Gordon, I'm not saying his second name. I want to open up a hot bread counter in my supermarket, this large supermarket in the very centre of Monaghan, and he says, I want you to come and manage it. That was all I'd ever wanted. Well, I saw the devil behind it. Anything to distract. I don't mean to go down this. Listen, no matter what it is that you make, that you promise to God, there is reward for standing strong. But the devil does not want you to succeed. He doesn't want you living for God. And so you'll be in an intense storm. And you thought, the moment that I stepped in to do the will of God, I thought that the road was going to open up to me and everything would become easy. But I want to tell you, the stronger you want to stand for God, the more fierce the battle will be. The intensity of the storm, the isolation of the ship. They had rowed for hours. There's 3 to 4 hours. Now they're too far to go back. And they're in the middle of it. So they couldn't go back. They couldn't burn their bridges. It's a great thing. It's a great thing to burn your bridges. Do you know that? When you can't go back. And by the way, the isolation of the ship. There's no way that they could have thought that Jesus could know where they were. Or that he could be anywhere near. Because the Bible very expressly said that he was there on the mountain alone. Maybe you feel that you're in this thing on your own. And it just might be that the Lord allows you to feel like that. Nobody knows about my circumstances, Pastor. Not even you. Because if you did, you wouldn't be saying the things that you're saying. And you wouldn't be teaching the things that you're teaching. Listen, been there, did that, and worn the t-shirt. Isolation of the ship. Not that long ago, our wee Esther's nephew Andrew and his wee daughter was in our house. She's a wee singer. We were in the car one day, I was taking her down for a wee walk, and she was singing. Now she's only two. Blessed assurance, Jesus is my. That was lovely. Then she'd enter into then one of the wee children's. My God is so big, so strong, and she'd every chorus. Well, I was sitting where I usually sit in my chair in that room. Some of you know where that is. She didn't know I was there. In the hallway there, she was singing away her wee choruses. She was playing with two teddies that Esther has in the hallway in her house. And she was singing her wee heart content. She did not know that I was in the next room. I could hear every word she was singing. And I was saying, Lord, you bless that wee girl. Don't let her lose her song. To this day, she does not know I was listening to her singing. God knows exactly where you are. God knows your situation. And you may think, oh, that situation is so big. And to God, it's nothing. It's nothing. And there's some people that I know in this service today, and this is very relevant to you. It's massive to you. It's small to him. And the song says he's only a prayer away. And I think he's a wee bit deliberate here anyway. I mean, is he not the Lord of all? And is he not the Lord that knows all? Did he not know that by telling them to get into the ship that he knew that there was going to be a storm would blow up? Did he not know? Did he not think for one minute that they were going to be imperiled in the sea? Of course he knew. But there's a few things he needs to teach them. They need to learn that he's Lord of all. Because he's about to launch them now into the greatest exercise that the world has ever known, the evangelism of the whole world. And he's sending out 11 men who are going to go to the four corners of the world, and they're going to have to be able to stand on their own two feet, firmly fixed on who Jesus is. You know what, my dear friends, I think the reason that we fall from God's word and we fail to honor his promises is because we don't fully identify, we don't fully understand who he really is. My God is so big. So do we believe that he's so strong and so mighty? There's nothing that he cannot do. I know that I'm spending far too much time in recapping here. He knows exactly where you are. The intervention of the Savior. He came in a way that they could never have dreamed that he would come. He came walking on the water. I tell you what, I live not too far from the shore. I can see across to Hollywood, and Hollywood here in Northern Ireland. You know, and I haven't got. And if somebody came running across the water towards me, I know what I'd be doing. I'd be getting into that bullet of a jet of mine, and I'd be flying somewhere else. There's a boy, I know, he's got supernatural power. I'm going to escape from him. He came in a way that they would not. When's the last time you saw somebody walking on water? I see that boy. You remember that boy there recently? He tried to get across the channel on his jet. Same thing. He couldn't even get with outside power, external power. You know, we quote glibly little verses like this. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. What happens if the way that thou shalt go doesn't make sense? When it requires to believe the ridiculous, to embrace the unpopular, to sound like a rabbit repeating what the church has been repeating for 2,000 years. You know, I love that wee verse where it talks about Moses. Moses was attracted into the wilderness to a burning bush. God created something that would create curiosity within the heart of Moses to get Moses to where he could now talk to him. That's why the bush burned and wasn't consumed. It wasn't the fact that it was a burning bush. It was the fact that it was burning but it wasn't consumed. That was the unusual thing. The, the peril that Peter faced. And I want to tell you, we are living in perilous days and in perilous times, that we know from the politics, from the laws and the rules and the dictates and the dogma that's been pressed upon God's people, it's going to get much more difficult. Second thing that we notice, the progress that Peter made, and not spend so much time, Peter's faith. Peter realized it's safer on the water with Jesus than in the boat. A kind of wee phrase that I want you to listen again. You see, you can go on and live in the shallow waters of comfort, compromise, and non-confrontation. You can dwell in the shallow waters of self-centered convenience. Some of you are afraid to step out for God for salvation because you know you'll have to stand up for Him in certain areas in your home and your family. But the sharks of comfort, luxury, deadness, and lethargy will gobble you up. I said last Sunday, and I mean it, I would rather attempt something for God and fail than never attempt and never fail at all. I mean that. I am not, you look at me when I say this, I am not one a bit afraid of appearing to be a fool. I have some thoughts that I would like to see happen around Newton Abbey. I believe there are growing visions within my heart. I'm not afraid, folks, because my God is so big. Peter's faith. Not only Peter's faith, but we notice Peter's focus. Jesus says, come. So he focused on what Jesus had said. The storm, it seemed, and the boisterous sea seems to have faded into insignificance. Now it's God's word has gripped his heart, and he's going to stand on the word. In fact, if you want to draw the analogy, he's standing in the midst of the waves, in the midst of, by the way, he didn't calm the storm so they could walk on the water. The storm is still going. And so the analogy is, in the middle of the storm, you can stand on his word. Isn't that right? In the middle of that storm that you're going through, that you're facing, and I know, because I go and pray with you. A lot of you don't know what we're doing behind the scenes with some folk. Yeah, and it's folk that are mature in the church that are facing issues. And you're in a storm today. I want to tell you, you can stand on his word. Standing on the promises of Christ the King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. And when you look back at eternity, he was the one that was carrying you by the promises of his word. Peter's focus was the word. Having done all to stand. Hezekiah, there's a multitude of an army coming against you. What are we to do? Stand still and see. Do nothing. No, that does not mean passive faith. Standing strong is not being let, not allowing the enemy to cast you off what God has promised. Some cast away, as Hebrews says, their confidence, which has great... In fact, let me quote it properly. Hebrews says, cast not away your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. You stand strong. You stand firm for what you believe. You young people, you older folk, you middle-aged, and you who don't know what you are, who like to think that you're younger than what you really are. See that bald patch on the top of your head? I'll tell you how old you are. Listen, you who don't know where to stand, you can stand on his word. He will never fail you. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, says Paul in Ephesians 6. Peter's failure, the storm got bigger than his Jesus. That's what his failure was. His storm got bigger than his Jesus. As long as you're following the will of God, We will not sink and perish, no matter how strong the storm may be. Now you try telling Peter you can't overcome your biggest fear. He has just done that. He's walked on the water. Try telling Peter you can't do it. He's already done it. But the issue is, he let the storm dwarf his view of Jesus. Anyone can make a profession. Anyone can say to the Lord, I surrender all. Anyone can say, I'm going to abandon myself to the will of God. It's another thing to go through with God. I heard recently of the old school. Whenever I was a young Christian growing up and learning in the faith mission, we used to hear tell of the old school. Does anybody know what the old school means? It doesn't mean age, by the way. It means people in the old school, they used to hold on to the Lord. They used to press through in the prayer meeting. Has anybody ever heard that phrase before, pressing through in the prayer meeting? Some of you have. But what does it mean to press through? It means that you keep praying, plodding in the prayer meeting until there comes a point when you know that God has come into the prayer meeting. Nowadays we say a few wee words and that's it. But there was a time when I was brought up in that environment where you went to half nights of prayer. Oh, I couldn't do that after you'd have work the next morning. And you met with people, and you could hear them. I was with a bunch of men several occasions. And now I'm going to be. I'm going to do it anyway. You can think whatever you like. I was with men, and here's the way we were for hours in the morning, praying to God before on our faces before God, pressing through, not giving up. Not willing to throw in the towel because we believed God. We wouldn't allow our passions to determine what we felt or believed. We didn't allow our passions to turn us away from God. We were going to go through with God. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thine all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and give to you God's very best. Someone tells me, well, this is what I believe. Let me tell you this. You believe, you live what you believe. I'll say that again. You live exactly what you believe. You can tell yourself you believe something, but your behavior betrays you. I'm talking to myself here. Very quickly then, the prayer that Peter prayed. Now we're getting into the second part of the message. Verse 30. I won't be very long, honestly. Better not tell lies. Now, we're going to look at his prayer for a few moments, but listen, I've told you before, you don't carry out these prayers, you don't look at them and you try to use them as a recipe, but you apply their principles to you. That's what you do. That's what the model prayer of Jesus taught the disciples, our Father which art in heaven. There's no point in repeating that every morning in a rabbit prayer, or now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will take. That means nothing if you haven't thought about what you're praying. Notice verse 30 is very quickly, it's a prayer of recognition. Lord! Oh, there's a song. And Roy Drennan used to sing it when he was in the Faith Mission. Now he's a minister somewhere in the Free Methodist somewhere. He also plays in a group. Oh, he is the mighty conqueror since he rent the veil in two. Lord, save me. He recognized that this is the mighty conqueror. Lord, save me. This is the one, listen, this is the one that has conquered your greatest enemy. He has disarmed, the Bible says. The enemy. He's the one that took on the hordes of hell and won alone. Who is this that cometh out of Eden with dyed garments? He who cometh in the mightiness of his travail with dyed garments of Bozra. I, mighty to save, the Lord Jesus. in Bonmore this past week. Thank you for praying for us. It was a very, very blessed time. We had no less than 11 children and sometimes up to 13 children with others waiting and listening on the sidelines. And parents bringing their children, which you understand is a tremendous blessing. Making sure they're there, coming back and collecting them. One day we were trying to explain to them what it meant that Christ had paid the penalty, had overcome the enemy, had won the victory. And they didn't seem to be able to latch on to my illustration, so I had to keep latching, just keep pressing it forward. And I said, you ever, your mum or your daddy or somebody, and they're driving along and they're doing a 35 and there's a boy with a hairdryer up. And so it took a wee while for them to catch on. Yeah. I said, if you're speeding, what happens? So I had to explain to them what happened. So they didn't even know anything about it. So I had to explain to them. I says, well, if you're over the speed limit, you'll be fined and you'll have to go to a speed awareness course, which I've done too, and they're very good. But I says, not only do you get a speed awareness, but you also then have to pay a fine. I haven't done any in the last 3 years. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm after confessing that I've done a speed awareness course. Hands up those of you who have done it as well. Ah, yes, I knew rightly you're going to identify with me. Because, I mean, let's face it, you're driving along, I mean, and you're listening to music and you're thinking of something, you're not even thinking that you're doing 100 miles an hour in a 30. So I said, right, let's just imagine, and I know, at least 24. See that? Online didn't see that. There was 24 put up their hands. There's about 40 or 50 people listening to us every week now. And you come to us now and again. Come into the atmosphere of the church. It's far better. But anyway, getting back to you. So I said, right, so you get the speed awareness, but also you get a fine. Well, say some king critter goes in and pays that £80, I don't know what it is now, pays that £80 for you. Have you to pay it? No. I said, why have you not to pay it? Because somebody else has paid it. Well, I says, you think about it like this. We owe a penalty to him. We are under the authority of the fallen nature and the consequences of Adam's fall. But he's the mighty conqueror since he rent the veil in two. And there's access back to the throne of grace and back to the throne room of heaven. And there's one who advocates on our behalf. And he has paid the full penalty. Do you have to pay a second time? And the universal answer was no. No. He's the Lord. And my simple point is this. If he's able and willing to pay the penalty for our sin that we might be forgiven, he will not bring you over the Atlantic to drown you in a puddle. Prayer of recognition, the prayer of submission. Peter simply says, Lord, if you don't help me, I'm going to sink. And that is our problem, isn't it? We try to work our way out of it. We try to think our way. That's why the world's full of evolution. That's why we've got people who don't know whether they're boys or girls, whether they don't know whether they're men or women, whether they don't know whether same-sex marriage, whether it's allowable or not. Listen, it's man's reasoning has got us to the state that we're in. Romans 1 will teach you all that. Cast yourself upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee, says the psalmist. He'll lift you up. Oh, he lifted me. I don't know what the occasion of the event was in Psalm 40 that he was speaking about. He lifted me out of the miry clay. He set my feet. Oh, I had allowed the world to reel me back in. I began to apply its thinking and I began to embrace its teachings. And I found myself going deeper and deeper and deeper down into the mire of sin and filth. But he lifted me. A prayer of expectation. He once again believed the Lord over the circumstances. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. I know the sermon was preached to my own heart for 2 weeks now. But it could be problems at home. And I'm not going to try and second guess where you're at. I'll allow the Spirit of God to apply it to your heart. circumstances paled into insignificance once again as he recognized who Christ is. And notice in closing, verse 31, the power Peter received immediately. Immediately. Now, what do I mean by this? Because I've still got sciatica down this leg. I suffer pain all the time, but I've got that used to it, I don't even notice it anymore. It's like the ringing in my ears. I've had that since I was a child. Anybody else got tinnitus? Tinnitus? You get to a stage where you don't hear it. Isn't that right? In fact, it can be sometimes when somebody's gabbling away there, it's good to hear your own music. I carry my own music centre everywhere I go. Sometimes it's in harmony. Sometimes it's louder than others. I think sometimes when I'm under a wee bit of stress, it gets a wee bit louder. So if that's any help to you. Why did I say that? Anyway. But notice what he says here. Immediately. Immediately. Now, understand this. That we can pray about our tinnitus, whatever we do. We can pray about our sore back, my sciatica. God just might give me grace to be able to deal with it and not take it away. But hear this. He heard you the first time. He heard you the first time. And I might not like him leaving me with this sciatica running down. Starts here, runs down there, goes down the side of my leg and into my big toe. And those two toes there beside the big toe, they're numb underneath there. Do you get the picture? I'll not take off my shoe and show you. You wouldn't want that. There might be a hole in my socks. But you get what I'm saying? Immediately, he hears. He was not far. He's not far, says the Bible, from any one of us. He knows the mental anxiety you're suffering. But you might feel that you're alone and he doesn't know. He knows. He will give you the grace to do. Do you think for one minute when he says he promises a sound mind that he won't come along and give you the help to deal with the things that you can't even believe that's going on in your own head? Immediately. They are still in the sea, in the storm, and Jesus immediately reaches out to him. It was immediate. I know that there are in this church folk who need a touch from God. And we saw him reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your needs to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he goes by. It's an immediate touch. It was an illuminating touch. Why do I say illuminating touch? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I wonder, was that the lesson that Peter learned that moment that Jesus reached out and touched him? I do care. He came to me. There's another song, he came to me. He came to me when I was in the midst of the storm all alone. And I'm a living... Did he expire? No. Did he disappear? No. He preached on the day of Pentecost. What gave him the confidence and assurance on the day of Pentecost? The things he had learned through tough experience. I still remember the day when the Lord touched me. And I remember many subsequent times when he's touched me again. When you've got that sinking feeling, Jesus is your answer. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bow before you, Lord, in humility, honesty, and in great need, Lord, because we find that life overwhelms us and things distress us. But Lord, we thank you that nothing overwhelms or overpowers our Saviour. And grant, Lord, just now, as some soul will reach out in faith, whatever the situation may be, Lord, we pray that they may truly find him to be all that they need just now. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. You can offer up that prayer just now as we sing this song, and I know that he will come to your aid, and you will know that deliverance that perhaps you need at this time. Don't sink into the mire of sin where the world wants to take you, but stand firm on the rock and you'll never regret it. Never. Stand and sing. Thank you. Stand. Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear, and may we go with the blessing which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto, be our portion. Lord, may you bring us back again this evening with great joy and assurance of your power in our lives and purposes for us. In Christ's name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
And what did they shout?
Amen.
Thank you so much.